Well, to give you a little bit of a recap of our last sermon in Ephesians, because these are both very interconnected, Ephesians 4 started with the unity that we have as the body of Christ. And I think it's important that he starts Ephesians 4 with unity in the body, where unity comes from, why it's so important, because this entire next section of Ephesians is all about how we are to live out the gospel because of what the gospel has done to us and through us. And so a lot of Ephesians at the later half is very practical. It's about how do we live as Christians in a fallen world, exemplifying God and honoring and glorifying him. And so he starts Ephesians 4 with where unity comes from and why it's important. We talked about that. We talked about how unity is rooted in humility, and it's rooted in Christ, and it's rooted in knowing him and loving him and honoring him, right? When we consider that unity comes from thinking about others more and ourselves less, that is very much a character of Christ. And so we're going to continue this theme of unity as we enter into this next section of Ephesians chapter 4. Unity is central to the body and to the health of the local church. And today, we're going to walk through the spiritual gifts that help make that a reality. And so we're going to be talking about today spiritual gifts, what they are, what their purpose is, and why they are important. And at the end of today, I'm going to have everyone get out a pen and paper, and we're going to take a spiritual gifts test. Totally kidding. I'm not going to make you guys do that. But we are going to talk about what it looks like for you to find your gifting. And so we will talk about that a little bit towards the end. But if you got your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 7 through 16. Ephesians 4, 7 through 16. It says this: "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we pray that you would help us to be unified in all things. God, I pray that when it comes to our spiritual gifts, God, that our gifts would be used not for our own glory or gratification, but God, that our gifts would be used to point others to you and to be a continuing work of your Son here on earth. God, I pray that you would use the Holy Spirit in us to teach us and to show us what our giftings are and to use those not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the kingdom. And God, I pray that through the use of spiritual gifts that you would help us, God, to not be like children who are tossed to and fro by whatever they hear, whatever they see, but God, that we would use our gifts and our unity as a body to be drawn to good and sound doctrine and to know you deeper. And God, I pray that you would help us, Father, not to use our giftings for our own benefit, but God, for the benefit of the kingdom. And God, I pray that you'd help to draw us to yourself this morning. In your son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. So this passage is primarily focused on spiritual gifts and their function within the unity of the local church. So that's really what we're going to be focusing on this morning. And so Paul is helping us to see where these gifts come from, what they are, and what their purpose ultimately is. And so before we begin, I want to kind of explain why is it important that we as a church have diverse gifts within it. Why is it that having diverse gifts within the body of believers is a good and sound thing? Well, the first thing I would say is that we all have bodies, right? Look around this room. Everyone is a human. And so we all have arms, legs, hearts, lungs. We have organs. We have different things that make us a human being, right? And maybe there are people that are born without certain limbs or without the ability to do certain things like hear in full functionality or see in full functionality or smell or taste. But regardless of that, we all have bodies and they've been knitted together and designed by our Creator in a way for us to function in this world. And so God, our Creator, has made our bodies in a very unique and amazing way to work in the way it does so that we can function here. So that's why we don't have four legs. We have two arms and two legs. That's why we have 10 fingers and 10 toes. That's why we have the body parts that we do. It's why we have two lungs and one heart versus two hearts and one lung. It's all done together so that we would function in a particular way. In the same way, the church is built up of people with different gifts, different leanings, different abilities for the body of Christ to be built up and to use for the purposes that God has called us as a church to, and that is to make disciples and draw people closer to the Lord. And so I think about this in another way, not just with our bodies, but I think about it in terms of chess, right? And by show of hands, how many of you have ever played chess or a chess-like game? There's a game Victoria and I play a lot called Hive, and it's really enjoyable. It's like chess, but with bugs. And in chess, you have different pieces, right? You have the king, queen, rook, bishop, the knight, you have pawns. And I think some people will say, well, there are certain pieces that are more important than the other. But really, when you look at chess in the grand scheme of the game, every piece is important. Even pieces that maybe don't have the same abilities as, for example, the queen, those pieces are still incredibly important and useful. For example, the pawns, right? People always joke about how, you know, pawns are just basically thrown out there for sacrificial pieces so that you can get to the king. But in all reality, pawns have a very important and central structure within the game, right? They are the first line of defense when it comes to protecting the king. They're the first pieces to go, but they're also the first pieces to move. And these are also the pieces that if you get to the very end of the board, you can swap it out and upgrade this pawn with a brand new piece. And there's no other piece in chess that can do that. But pawns can. Pawns can also move two pieces at the very beginning or one, depending on how you move, whereas other pieces can't. They can't move until the pawn does. And so although the pawn may seem insignificant, it is very important to the game, just as much as every single piece on that board is important and vital in working to protect the king. And so in chess, every piece has a role and a position, and all are equally important in protecting the king. Our bodies have different limbs and organs that seek to make us function in our world, and all are equally important and vital. Maybe except for like the pieces that you can remove and not miss, like your tonsils. But I'm not a scientist, so I don't know that. Maybe they are important. But the reality is, a diverse gifting is important. I would not want to be in a church with nothing but pastors. I would not want to be in a church with nothing but evangelists. I want to be in a church that has diverse gifts in a body that has people that look and sound and act differently than one another, who are all unified by a love and admiration of Christ. God uses our spiritual giftings to grow us in maturity as a body, and they help us to draw closer to Him and to one another. And so I'm excited to walk through these gifts this morning and to really look at what does it look like for us as a local body of believers to be unified by our own spiritual gifts. But first, we've got to answer the question, what are spiritual gifts? And where do these things even come from? Look at verse 7 with me. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore it said, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And so when we start this passage, what is this grace that Paul's referring to? We maybe think of this grace as salvation, but that's not what the grace he's referring to is. The grace that Paul's referring to is the grace of ministry and being gifted spiritually to do things on this earth. This grace that's given is spiritual gifts that are given out by Christ. Spiritual gifts come from Christ. They don't come from Santa Claus. They don't come from your own unlocked potential ability. They don't come from some mutation that would qualify you for Professor Xavier's School for Gifted Youngsters. Spiritual gifts come from Christ. And spiritual gifts are designed to continue the work of Christ. And spiritual gifts are designed to point to Christ and His authority. Spiritual gifts ultimately come from the work of the Holy Spirit in us. When we look at verses 9 and 10, they may seem a little out of nowhere, but they're actually really important. And verse 9 and 10 says this, "In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended to the lower regions of the earth? He who ascended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things." This supposed throwaway line in this letter is really important because when we understand that our spiritual giftings come from Christ, well, we also understand that this is the same Christ who descended and died and was buried, and the same Christ who ascended to be with the Father in heaven, who called all of us to make disciples of all nations. It's the same Jesus. They're not two different entities. They're not two different people. This is the Son of God who equips and gives us our giftings to carry on His work after He is gone. And He uses the work of the Holy Spirit in us to make this happen. Paul uses very similar language in Philippians 2 to exemplify that the same Jesus who was humble and lived a perfect life, who died on the cross for us, is the same Jesus who was ascended, who sits on the right hand of the throne of His Father, who sent the Holy Spirit to us as a helper, and who equips us and gives us the gifts to carry on His work on earth. And so we understand that spiritual gifts come from Christ. They are for Christ. They are about Christ. And so what is their function? And what's the reason for spiritual gifts? Look at verses 11 through 13. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." And so in answering this question, what is the function of spiritual gifts? What's the reason for them? I actually want to start with verses 12 and 13. Verses 12 and 13 give us really the reason for spiritual gifts. What's the reason why some of us are gifted in these ways and others aren't? What's the reason why not everyone is gifted to be a preacher and teacher, and not everyone is gifted to be an evangelist or a prophet in the sense that Paul shares, and I'll elaborate on that here in a minute. Well, there's a few reasons. One, the purpose of spiritual gifts is to equip the body for the work of ministry. To equip the body for the work of ministry. These gifts are not meant to just sit idle and to not be used. These gifts are meant to be used for a purpose, to draw people into the Lord, to serve people, and to shepherd them towards Him and building up of the church. And when it comes to ministry, when we equip the body for the work of ministry, that plays out in a lot of different ways. In church, I honestly feel like this is an area that a lot of churches lack on. Here's what I mean by that. A few years ago, I say a few, this was probably 6 or 7 years ago, I was invited to go to Super Summer, Arkansas, to serve as a dean at Super Summer. And I went, and it was a lot of fun. It was awesome. I really enjoyed it. But I ended up having a conversation with a friend of mine who now pastors in Jacksonville, Arkansas. He worked for the state convention at the time. And he and I were just talking about all these youth ministry openings in the state of Arkansas. And it was crazy. Like, I mean, I felt like every other day I kept seeing on our Facebook page for youth pastors that there was another church looking for a youth pastor. And so he and I talked about that a little bit, because it wasn't that long before that I was considering full-time ministry, and I couldn't find a youth pastor job to save my life. And so I'm like, what's happening? Why are now all these jobs popping up? And he told me that currently in the state of Arkansas, and this was 6 or 7 years ago, that it's actually worse now, that there were 22 full-time youth ministry positions open in the state of Arkansas and nobody to fill them. 22 positions and nobody to fill them. No applications going through. And I asked him why. Like, why is the reason for that? And I understood that as a youth pastor at that time, I understood the landscape of youth ministry was changing. It was shifting from a one guy doing the work of youth ministry and then parents, you know, kind of pushing all their discipleship responsibilities to one person or program, and it was shifting back towards parents should disciple their children, which, hey, I'm all for that. That's a much healthier and better for the longevity health of the church and of those children to have both the church and the parents doing discipleship. Like, that's a good and powerful thing. But I still think the position of youth ministry is important. It's important for the church to invest in the next generation, to put their money where their mouth is. If they say that they want the next generation to know the Lord, to actually do that work. But I asked that question, why? And he said, because we have not done a good job equipping the next generation for the work of ministry. We have not done a good job equipping the next generation for the work of ministry. And unfortunately, it's not just with youth ministry, church. Fewer and fewer missionaries are being called to go overseas. Fewer and fewer pastors are fulfilling their own roles. For example, there's going to be a time, even in just the state of Arkansas, where a lot of pastors are going to retire, and there's not going to be enough people to fill those positions. In fact, even just in Northwest Arkansas, there are 5 pastorates open right now. And that's a heartbreaking reality. And just out of curiosity, not that I'm looking to get back into youth ministry, but I looked out of curiosity to see how many youth pastor positions were open, and it made me really sad. There's a lot. And when I was in seminary, not many of us were aspiring to go back into youth ministry. And I don't say that to say that youth ministry is beneath anyone, and it shouldn't be, but there are people that are called and equipped to do so and those who are not. And the reality is, I don't think this is a problem of not enough people are equipped or called to do so. I think the problem is we as the church as a collective have not done well to promote the work of ministry and to help shape and mold young people to fulfill what they feel called to do, to help in their gifting and to point them in the right direction. And so when we talk about spiritual gifts, I think you can honor those in the workplace too. Like, don't get me wrong, I don't want to beat up a student who, instead of wanting to go in the mission field, they want to become a doctor or nurse or go work at Walmart. Like, I don't want to dissuade them from that, because I feel like you can do a lot of great work in the secular world. For example, there's youth pastors I know of that have left the youth ministry to go work at a school district because they felt they did more ministry working as a teacher or at a school than they ever did working in the walls of the church. And so that could happen. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, we don't do well enough to encourage and equip the next generation to fulfill their giftings, to grow in them, and to point them to opportunities in the right direction. And I think that we, as not only the church collective, but as a local church, when we recognize spiritual giftedness in a young person or even an older person, we should not squelch that fire. We should encourage it, add oxygen to it, give them opportunities to serve. I have preached some of my worst sermons in this pulpit as a young person, but I'm so thankful I had the opportunity, because if it wasn't for that, I wouldn't be standing in front of you today. We need to give our young people opportunities, especially when they feel God has gifted them and is calling them into the ministry, and we need to work to equip them to do so. Because fewer and fewer people are, and the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are drastically few. But what is the other reason for spiritual gifts? It's not only to equip the body for the work of ministry, to give you the abilities to do that work, but it's also to build up the body. Right? Spiritual gifts are used so that the body would grow and would be stronger. Right? The reason why I'm thankful we don't have a church full of preachers is because we also need a church that doesn't have people that only teach. We need people who actually go and share the gospel too. And not every pastor is a great evangelist, right? We need people who do both. Evangelism and discipleship are not two separate entities. They are wrapped up into one thing, to draw people to the Lord, to encourage them and to help them grow in Him. Spiritual gifts also help to mature the body. Spiritual gifts help to mature the body, to help us to grow and to be mature and to look more like Christ. To look more like Christ. Our spiritual gifts have a purpose. They're not meant to just elevate ourselves, but rather they're meant to elevate the body and make us more like Christ Himself. And if our gifts are meant to be a reflection of Him and His work, so should what they point to. So should what they point to. So let's look at the function. What is the function of spiritual gifts? And what's the specific gifts given to us in this passage? The four main gifts given to us in this passage are the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers. Now, I think it's really important that we actually put shepherds and teachers in the same category, because when it comes to shepherding or pastoring, every pastor should have the ability to teach. Not only is it a qualification as a biblical elder, it's also really part of the job description, right? A shepherd of a local body should be able to teach that local body. But not every teacher is themselves a pastor. So there is a little bit of a distinction there, but there's a reason why Paul wraps the two together. It's because anybody called into shepherding and pastoring should be able to preach and teach. But then we look at these other ones. The next is the evangelist. Right, somebody who's going to go and share the gospel and make the gospel known, who does well to not only share the gospel, but does so to relate to somebody who's a non-believer, who's never heard of Jesus, or doesn't believe in Jesus. And then we see apostles, right? Now, we don't have modern-day apostles. They were there at this time. But in the way that Paul is considering this text, it's important that he mentions that. Right, when he talks about the apostles that we see in the Gospels, and also as Paul himself is considered an apostle. But then we have prophets. And prophets is kind of a harder one, because the reality is when we think of prophets, we think of Old Testament, right? We think of getting a vision, a message from God, and then continuing on that message to His people. But profiting today is much different than it was back then. Because God isn't giving like messages directly to continue on the Bible. Instead, when we consider the gift of prophecy, it looks more like an immense amount of wisdom and discernment in casting future vision on ministries or the church or things that are happening. Now, we know that God can still speak to us in different ways and through the Spirit and through His Word and through dreams. But the reality is we don't have future fortune-telling prophets like we had in the Old Testament anymore. Because then it would mean that people can add to the Bible, and we know that that is not true, because He said His Word is finished, complete, and done. But there are a lot of different spiritual gifts. And so I'm not going to go through every single one of them, but I at least wanted to give you a list of those things and give you a few quotes of what some others have said about spiritual gifts. Ken Hemphill defines a spiritual gift as an individual manifestation of grace from the Father that enables you to serve Him and thus play a vital role in His plan for the redemption of the world. Peter Wagner defines a spiritual gift as a special attribute given by the Holy Spirit to every member of the body of Christ according to God's grace for the use within the context of the local body. We can find lists of spiritual gifts in Romans 12, 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, 28 through 30, Ephesians 4, 11, and 1 Peter 4, 9 through 11. These lists are representative of the gifts and roles God has given to the church. And so this is the part of the sermon where some of you are probably thinking, okay, Dustin, you only gave us four, and I am none of those things. I'm not an apostle, I'm not a prophet, I'm not an evangelist, and I am not a shepherd teacher. So then what am I? What is my gifting? Well, the beautiful thing about spiritual gifts is that they are not this like one size fits all thing. But we do know that God has gifted us in specific ways for the work of the local church to carry on the work of Christ. And so there's been a lot of lists that have been developed over time that share what these spiritual gifts are. And so I want to just walk through this list and maybe stop with a few of them. But you'll notice a pattern in these gifts as I go through them. So here's the first one. The first is leadership. We can find that in Romans 12, 8. Administration, 1 Corinthians 12, 28. These are people gifted with the gift of administration to lead the body by steering others to remain on task. And I will tell you right here and right now, pastors are really bad at this one. So we need people gifted in administration. Teaching is instructing members in the truths and doctrines of God's word for the purpose of building up, unifying, and maturing the body. Knowledge. The gift of knowledge manifests itself in teaching and training in discipleship. Wisdom, prophecy. The gift of prophecy is proclaiming the God of word boldly. This builds up the body and leads to conviction of sin. Prophecy manifests itself in preaching and teaching, but also in strong wisdom and discernment. We can find this in 1 Corinthians 12, 10 and Romans 12, 6. Discernment, exhortation, shepherding. Faith trusts God to work beyond the human capabilities of people. Believers with this gift encourage others to trust in God in the face of apparently insurmountable odds. Evangelism, service and help, mercy, giving, hospitality. I feel like not enough people give credit to hospitality and the spiritual giftedness it can have. Those with this gift make visitors, guests, and strangers feel at ease. They often use their home to entertain guests. People with this gift integrate new members into the body of Christ and make people feel welcomed and loved. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. So these are just some examples of spiritual gifts. And in fact, if you take a spiritual gift test online, which I'm sure some of you might be curious to after this sermon is over, just to see where you fall, my encouragement for you is to find one that has been peer-reviewed, not just one you randomly find on Facebook. I encourage actually going to Lifeway to look at theirs, because theirs is pretty good. But I want you to notice something with these gifts, right? As I went through this list, when we look at these gifts, we as Christians should be exhibiting these gifts regularly in our lives. And so why is it that there's a distinction that Paul gives when this list is realistically things we should all be doing? Right, as Christians, we should all have faith. We should all have hospitality. We should all be showing mercy. We should all have the ability to share the gospel. We should all have the ability to learn. We should all have the ability to be wise and to seek knowledge from His Word. So then, why is there this distinction placed when Paul is referring to the church at Ephesus? Because even though we are all called to live in a manner worthy of our calling, and these are all characteristics that we should have, God in His great love and mercy for us has gifted each of us uniquely in different strengths for the purpose of ministry. So there are going to be people who are much better at administration and hospitality than I will ever be. There's going to be people within the body who are wiser than I could ever be. And I'm only just using me as the I because I'm your pastor. But there are people who are gifted in ways that are greater than our own ability to do something. And we should encourage that. And not grow jealous or envious that some people are better at doing some things and some better are doing others, but rather we should celebrate that. Praise the Lord, there are better preachers than me. Praise the Lord, there are people better at administration than me. Praise the Lord, there are people that are more hospitable than me. Because without that, we couldn't function. Praise the Lord that I don't do our bookkeeping and budgeting. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. We need people with different, diverse gifts. And God, in His love for us, has given us abilities and uniqueness to do so in unity as a body to carry on the work of Christ. And it's a beautiful and wonderful thing, so that we wouldn't boast in ourselves, but rather boast in the Lord. So how do we end this? We end this with unity and maturity through a body full of diverse gifts. Unity and maturity through a body full of diverse gifts. When we look at verses 14 through 16, Paul says this, "So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness or deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." There's no better way to end this than by reading that, because it's so abundantly clear how God uses spiritual gifts to mature us, grow us, and in unity, make us stronger and better as we point others to Christ. This is the purpose of spiritual gifts: to be extensions of the ministry of Christ through us by the Spirit, to build up the body of Christ in unity, faith, and love. So what's our application for this morning? How do we tie all this together? What can you take home with you today? The first, find your gifting. Find your gifting. Ask the Lord to show you where your spiritual gifts are. Don't just rely on a spiritual gifts test you take online to be the definitive facto answer. Instead, look to God's Word. Ask those around you who you trust. Ask those within your church of where they see that giftedness in you, right? Try to find where your giftedness is and practice those things to be faithful to your giftedness. If you're gifted in a certain way, ask that the Lord would give you opportunities to practice those gifts. not only within the local body, but within your job or at home if you're retired or within your community around you. Your giftedness doesn't have to be confined within the walls of the church. You can use them in other places too. I can't tell you how often I use the things I've learned in counseling at my job as an IT guy. It's a pretty regular practice for me, if I'm being quite honest. I can't tell you how many times I've heard stories of some of you at your own workplaces, how you've used your own giftedness in your workplace, and the Lord has used that to draw people to you. I think about, for example, Grady Finley over at the school, right? Grady doesn't go to this church, but he's a great guy. He's an athletic trainer. He loves the Lord. He helps lead up FCA. His giftedness to be able to communicate with teenagers well has led so many people at that school to know the Lord and grow closer to him because of that. And Grady's not a pastor. Grady's not in a vocational ministry position, but that man is doing ministry. And that's what that can look like. Whenever you are being obedient and faithful, whatever the Lord has you, whether you are an IT guy for a county or whether you're in vocational ministry, God can use your giftedness in every way. Or whether you are a volunteer here at our church. Listen, we just started our Wednesday nights back last week. And I can confidently tell you that Wednesday nights don't happen without volunteers. Wednesday nights don't happen without volunteers. We need people who are willing to step in and use their gifts for the work of ministry. So find your gifting. Practice and to be faithful to use your gifts for the work of ministry and celebrate the diversity of gifts. Celebrate the diversity of gifts. So my hope is that as we continue to grow as a church, that not only would the Lord bring more people in with different giftings than we all have, but that we would learn to celebrate the gifts that are already here in this building. And we would find ways to plug those in and to grow in the work of ministry. And so, as we have our time of invitation this morning, as I invite our worship team to come back up and to lead us in our last song, my question for you, church, this morning is, what is your gift? What is your gift? And what are you doing to use that gift to draw people to the Lord? Will you pray with me this morning? God, we thank you so much for today. God, I'm so grateful for you, and I'm grateful for the way that you use our unique and individual giftedness, God, for the work of ministry. Father, I'm grateful that our church does not have one type of giftedness that we all have, but rather, God, you've gifted us uniquely and individually to do the work of ministry. God, I pray you would help us to be sensitive to that. God, I pray you'd help us to be on the lookout for that. And God, I pray that you would help us to create opportunities for people to use their gifts here within the local church. Not for the building up of First Baptist Greenland or boasting in who we are, but God, that we would point others to you and that your kingdom would grow. So God, I thank you for today. We thank you for who you are. In your Son's holy and precious name we pray. Amen.